Trinity Church. It's great to see you all, especially if you're a visitor. It's great to have you with us. As Bruce has kind of indicated, so far this year we've been looking at what God is calling us to as a church with our 2020 vision over the next 5 years through to the end of 2020. All the information that we've been looking at through January is now in this handy pocket-size pamphlet for you to take away and to look at. So do make sure you get one of those. And over these Sundays, we're just as we looked at a 2020 vision, we met as small groups, midweek groups, and kind of discussed things and raised questions and raised issues. And over these next few Sundays, we're just going to be preaching into some of the things that came out of those sessions. So it's linked in with our 2020 vision, and that's what we're going to be doing. Today, I'm going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles with you or your favorite Bible app on your phone or device, then that's where we're heading, Philippians chapter 4. Some well-known verses here. Excellent. I'll read it through. We're going to start at verse 4 through to verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, you guys are great. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say,
rejoice.
Superb. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Excellent. Paul's letter here to the church in Philippi. He's writing to the Philippians. And at the end of his letter, he brings some words of encouragement to the people there, to the church there. And as part of that encouragement to them, he gives them this instruction: do not be anxious about anything. He doesn't list what you should be anxious about or what not to be anxious about. He just says, do not be anxious about anything. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, he also said something very similar, didn't he? He said, do not be anxious about your life. And he went on to give kind of a number of different areas of life that we shouldn't be anxious about. I think God wants to get our attention here when he says, do not be anxious. Jesus said it. Paul reaffirms it. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. So what should we do instead? Paul carries on, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In answering the question about not being anxious about anything, Paul gives us three things to help us. And the first of these is about prayer. About right praying. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what does he mean by this, by prayer? But when we pray, we come before God. We come into his presence and we come in a sense of bringing our adoration to him, bring our devotion to him, bringing our worship to God. That's what prayer is. When Jesus taught about prayer, he said what you should do is when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father. It's about coming to God. Don't be anxious, don't worry, but first of all, pray. Come to God. That's what Paul instructs us to do. And when we come with this sense of adoration and realizing who God is, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the mountains and the seas and the whole universe, and we come with this sense of wonder and amazement that he is this great God of majesty, then it puts our problems and our worries and our anxieties into perspective. Whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action should be to get before God, to worship him and adore him. And then as we appreciate the greatness and majesty of God, we realize that he and he alone is big enough to solve our problems. Then once we've come before God in this manner, Paul tells us to come by prayer and supplication. Or it might say in your version of the Bible, with your petitions. To petition God. To come before him earnestly, crying out to God. That's what petitioning someone is, isn't it? When you present your petition to them. We see Jesus' example of that in the garden, shortly before he was arrested. As his closest disciples were sleeping, Jesus was sweating drops of blood. He was crying out to the Father, if there is any other way, take this cup of wrath from me. Jesus came in the garden by prayer and supplication. Hebrews tells us that. Chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. That's what Paul instructs us to do. If we are anxious about anything, then bring everything to him by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We're always quite quick just to bring our lists to God. And sometimes we forget to thank him for who he is and what he has done for us. When Jesus met the 10 lepers, the 10 men with skin diseases, and they cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on us. And he said, well, go and show yourselves to the priest. You'll be healed. And they went off. But only one returned to Jesus to say thank you to him. He comes back to Jesus. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus, the Bible tells us. And he thanks Jesus for his healing, that he has had his life restored. Because as a leper, of course, he would have been an outcast from the town and the community in which he lived. But he's had his life restored to him. He encounters Jesus, he receives healing, and he brings his thanks and praise at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, says, wasn't there 10 of you that got healed? Where are the other 9? We want to be like that one leper who remembers to come back and to thank Jesus for all he's done. You may think, well, I'm not sure that I've got much to thank God for. But actually, it's even the simple things in life, isn't it? We can thank God for the roof over our heads, for the clothes on our back, for friends, for our husbands and wives. We've got much that we can thank God for. So Paul brings this word of instruction. Don't be anxious or worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because if you do, then he tells us what will happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we are going through stuff, when we have things to worry about or are anxious about, if we come to God in this way, then we can know his peace. We can know his peace. And that the peace of God does something in our lives. It says it will guard our hearts and our minds. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's under guard from the palace guard. He is literally chained to a guard whilst writing this. He knows what it means to be guarded day and night, 24/7. He is under that guard. And he uses that same kind of language here, that the peace of God does something in our lives. It guards our hearts and our minds. Our hearts, how we are feeling. Our minds, how we are thinking, or what we are thinking. It's what the peace of God does. So when we are anxious or worrying about things, then this is what we should do. We should pray. We should get our praying right with God. Paul then carries on and actually digs a bit deeper into getting our thinking straight as well. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. But think about things that are worthy of praise, that are excellent. He says, whatever is true. There is so much in this world, isn't there, that isn't true. And in fact, we have one who's out to destroy us. The devil, right from the beginning of the story, of God's story that we read in the Bibles, in the Garden of Eden, he was out to deceive and to lie, wasn't he? That's the first thing he did, was to deceive Adam and Eve. And he's still at it today. He doesn't speak truth, he speaks lies. And also in our world, there's so much that is dishonorable, unjust, that is not pure, lovely, or commendable in any way. It shouldn't mean that we should ignore these things. Not at all. In some cases, these things are for us to have a voice to stand against. But actually, Paul tells us here that we should be careful what we are thinking about and what we are giving our thinking to and our minds to. That we should give our minds to whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Things that are worthy of praise, of praising God for. That's how we should think. That's how we should spend our time. As Paul's counsel to us. And then also, so he's talked about right praying and right thinking. He also talks about right living as well. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. He tells the church, the church in Philippi, that what they have learned and received from Paul should be an encouragement for them in the way that they live their lives. what they have heard, what they've seen, just the way Paul lives his life. When they look at Paul and see how he goes about doing life, then it should be an encouragement for them to do the same as well. For us, we can read about Paul's life in our Bibles and how he lived his life. But better than that, we can also look at Jesus as well and how he lived his life. And learn from him. That word receiving is interesting as well. We can look, we can learn, we can see what is going on, but we have to receive it and apply it as well. And Paul says, practice these things. Practice these things. It takes practice. It comes there right at the end of that little section. As you look at how Paul is living his life, you can practice those things. But I think also that actually as you look at that whole passage, we need to practice how we pray, what we think about, to adjust our minds. Maybe some adjustment in our lives is needed. We need to practice that. In prayer, as we look at our vision, we've been encouraging ourselves that we want to increase prayer activity throughout the church. It says, for the main purpose of seeing a breakthrough in salvation, in seeing people coming to know God for themselves. And it starts with us on our knees and praying. And for most of us, that means that we've got to practice praying. We've got to practice. It's not always easy, is it? When you are anxious, when you're going through the stuff of life and you're worrying about things, to come to God in this way. It's a very real issue, isn't it, in our society, in the communities in which we live. There are many people who are struggling with issues of anxiety or stress or worry. But Paul says here, this is what God says, how we can learn to live with these things, to know the peace of God in our lives. And he goes one stage further, better than that. He says, not only will we know the peace of God in our lives, but the very last sentence says, if we practice these things, the God of peace, the God who gives us his peace, will be with you. Isn't that great? How he turns that around halfway through. He says, the peace of God will guard your hearts. And then he ends it. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You will know his presence as well. Not only his peace in your lives, guarding your hearts and your minds, but you will know that God who gives that peace with you. Isn't God good? Thank you. God is so good that he promises to be with us. I've asked a couple of friends just if they will share briefly about what it means when walking through the stuff of life, what it means to be able to come to God in prayer, to know his peace, to walk through that battle. Vicky, are you able? I see you have a child with you. Excellent. Or I can come to you with a mic. Yeah, do you want to come up there?
Only place that I could have felt a lot myself. could have confirmed that everything had gone. So I did have a scan in March last year, and it did confirm that the cancer had completely gone. And with this type of cancer that I had, Hodgkin lymphoma, sometimes the cancer can go, but the tumours still remain. They're just non-cancerous anymore. And when my consultant phoned me to say that there was no cancer left in my body, she said to me, and this is a really unusual, but the tumours aren't there anymore. It's like they've never ever been there. So, yeah, not only was I healed of the cancer, my body was completely restored by God. So, yeah, that's an amazing testimony to rejoice in, and you know, it's been great to share that with so many people again and again. Lots of my friends have asked me lots of questions about my...
Yes.
So Pete asked me just to share a little bit about how when we're going through things that aren't easy, how it is that we can still rejoice in God. And as many of you know, I have a type of muscular dystrophy which I was diagnosed with about 5 years ago. Before that, I didn't know that I had it. Apparently, it's always been in my DNA, but I didn't know that then. And it's been quite a trying time. But the main thing I've found is that it's about keeping my focus on Jesus and the fact that he hasn't changed. My circumstances have obviously changed many times in my life since I was a Christian. But Jesus is a constant. He created me. He loves me. He died for me. He has forgiven me. And he has given me new life and eternal hope. So I trust in him for now and for the future. I don't always understand the whys and why nots of why things happen to us. But I do know that he is faithful. We have seen amazing answers to prayer in our family. And just seen many things to give thanks for and his hand on our lives when things have been good and difficult. Our son Owen had cancer quite a few years ago now. But we just really knew God's peace through that time. We knew God's amazing blessings in that we both had jobs that were very willing to give us time off to look after Owen. We saw his healing. He is now a very well 17-year-old. And we saw many promises that God gave us at that time fulfilled as well. Many people spoke into our lives as a family at that time. And looking back at them, it's just amazing to see how they've been fulfilled. And now with my muscular dystrophy, it's amazing how God gives you grace to cope with the changes in your life. There are so many things I can't do now that I could before. He's given me amazing family and friends and church family. He's given Peter a job in Aylsham, which has been a real blessing because he's around more to help. Can you turn the page up?
That way.
Yeah, thank you. And God has been speaking to me a lot over this time and just speaking to me about using me and working through me as I am, that just because I can't do things, it doesn't mean God can't use me. It's not always easy. I don't always feel great and wonderful about it. But as we sang this morning, it's a choice. Every blessing you pour out, I will turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be thy name. And I just, at the moment, I'm reading the Bible in a year, or trying to at the moment. And it's just been a real blessing to me, just each day, just reading different bits, a bit of New Testament, a bit of Psalms, and a bit of Old Testament. Just reading God's word is amazing, and it just confirms who he is, and what he's done for us, and what he is going to do through us as well as a church. So, yeah.
Wonderful, thank you. As part of our vision, we spoke about, didn't we, about being a testimony-telling community to publicly celebrate everything God is doing. Even in the battle, even when things aren't going well, we can still give testimony to what God is doing. We can still rejoice in what he is doing in our lives. You may say, well, okay, actually, Peter, that is great, but actually my life's okay at the moment, and there isn't much that I'm worried about or anxious about at this time. Well, passages like this then, you know, if we hold dear to them and follow what they're saying, well, then they help us create a firm foundation in our lives for when those times come along when life is a bit tricky. They help us in that. Just rejoice in God that actually there isn't anything in your lives, you know, that is tricky at this particular time, that you're not worried about. But also, in looking at something like this, well, then it's great because it means then that you're ready to help somebody else. Somebody who is walking through some stuff at this point in time, that actually you're there to be with them, to help them. And you may say, well, how can I help them? You can pray with them. You can pray, bringing your adoration, devotion, and worship to God with them. You can pray with them, crying out to God. You can pray with them, bringing your thanksgiving. You can help people in their thinking. What are they thinking about? Are they thinking about things that are helpful, that are worthy of praise? You can help people in the way they live their lives. Perhaps you'll see something, you can just say to them, hey, I've just noticed this. There's just something in your life here, and perhaps if you did this instead. The Bible teaches us and encourages us to help others as well as helping ourselves. It starts off, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you may think, well, actually, I'm not sure I've got much to rejoice about. There's always Jesus. Let me remind you of what Jesus has done for each one of us. You see, in the beginning, God created the world. He created everything. The heavens, the earth, the mountains, the seas. And he created man and woman. And that was God's plan and God's design was to spend time with his people that he created. That's what he did. But as I've already said, the devil was scheming. And he's a deceiver and a liar. And he deceived Adam and Eve. He deceived them into eating of the fruit of the tree that God said not to eat from. They got it wrong. And they had sinned. It's what the Bible calls it when we get things wrong. Sin. And that sin made a separation between man and God. Not just for Adam and Eve, but for men and women for all time. Sin entered the world. And it separated us from God. And God said, well, I'm going to give you some laws and some rules to live by, how to live your lives. But actually, for us, as humans, they were impossible to keep. So God said, well, if you bring a sacrifice to the temple, it'll pay the price for everything you get wrong. If you bring a sacrifice of a lamb and bring it to the temple, its blood will pay the price for the things you get wrong, for your sins. And of course, the people did that. But as soon as they had made that sacrifice at the temple, they carried on their lives and got things wrong again. And they sin again. And that separation with God was still there. So God spoke to his people. And he said, I'm going to provide a savior, a messiah, one who will come and will rescue people for all time, who will be the perfect sacrifice. So there doesn't need to be any more sacrifices in the temple. There'll be one perfect sacrifice for all men, for all women, for all time, everywhere. And God looked on the earth and he looked at all the animals and there wasn't a perfect animal that could be that perfect sacrifice. And he looked at the people on the earth and there wasn't a person perfect enough to be that perfect sacrifice. So God did the only thing that he could. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He sent Jesus to the earth. That's why we celebrate his coming at Christmas time. God sent him as his Messiah, as his Savior, as the one who would come and be that perfect sacrifice for all of our sins, for every man, for every woman, for all time. And the religious leaders of the day and the authorities, when they encountered Jesus and Jesus told them who he was and what he was doing, they said, that's blasphemy. You're saying that you are God. And Jesus said, I am who you say I am. And so the religious leaders and the authorities of the day, they took Jesus and they sentenced him to death. The most painful form of death that they had in those days, which was crucifixion, by hanging him on a cross. But actually, it was all part of God's plan for us, his rescue plan for us. That as they nailed Jesus to that cross, and as his blood ran down that cross, he was the perfect sacrifice for us. That our sins, the stuff that gets in the way of us and our relationship with God, they were paid for. The price was paid by the blood of Jesus, and our sins forgiven. And with his dying breath, as we have already sung this morning, with his dying breath, Jesus declared, it is finished. It is dealt with. We no longer have to try and come and back into God's presence and to atone or get right all the things that we get wrong in our lives, because Jesus done it once and for all. He paid the price for our sins by his blood on the cross. He has done it. He has the victory. And they took Jesus down from the cross and they placed him in a tomb and they sealed that tomb with a large stone. And after 3 days, by the power of God, his kingdom power, Jesus rose again from the dead. He defeated death. He rose to life. Over a period of 40 days following that, he showed himself alive to hundreds of people. Not only had Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross, but he had victory over death as well. And he now invites us to spend all eternity with him. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what we have to rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord and what he has done. His death on the cross and his resurrection. He has paid the price for our sins. We don't deserve it. Can't earn it. He did it freely for us. It's God's grace. That's what it means. And he rose again. Victory over death. Should we stand together? Ed, do you want to come? If you're here this morning and that you've got things in your life that you are worried about or anxious about, we would just love to pray with you this morning. We would love you to know the peace of God this morning. Not only the peace of God in your lives, as Vicky and Sue have both excellently testified to and demonstrated how that works, but the peace of God in your life, but also that the God of peace is with you. So we're going to worship again. And if you would like prayer for anything, then please just come to the front. Bruce and myself and others will be here. But also, if you're here this morning and you've never really given yourself to accepting in your life what Jesus has done for you by his death and his resurrection, and you want to give yourselves to following Jesus, then I'd invite you to come to the front as well. And we'd just love to chat that through with you and pray with you as well.